We've kind of, Dan kind of lined it out so that next week we'll hit the resurrection. And as many of our songs pointed to and alluded to, Jesus will rise again, and we look forward to celebrating that next week. It's been a wonderful 2.5-year journey as we've sat at the feet of Dr. Luke and listened to his testimony of who Jesus was. And I'm going to try to leave you on a cliffhanger this week, but you already know the end of the story, so that won't really happen. If what is talked about next week in the resurrection did not take place, everything we've done here, this book you hold in your hands, is absolutely useless. But of course, the evidence for the resurrection is staggering, and it's the confidence to which we hold so dear. And today we'll focus on a dead Jesus. It's fitting that it's cloudy outside as we think about this just sad moments in history. The passage we will look at today, I think, and I've just come to understand so much, clearly points to the validity and the actuality of the resurrection. Had these six verses not been included in the Word of God, we would have all the more reason to doubt the resurrection. So, a beginner's guide to Luke. Maybe today you're here and you don't know much about the Bible. You don't even know where to find the book of Luke. If you open up to page 69 in those Bibles in the racks in front of you in the New Testament, you'll see Luke. And I want to just give you a little overview of when we say the Gospels or when we say, Luke, what are we talking about? There was four men who wrote an account of the life of Jesus Christ, one of them being Matthew, one of them being Mark, one of them being Luke, and one of them being John. And Luke's account of the life of Jesus Christ was written in a very specific way. Luke was a doctor, and so his unique feel on the passage or on the life of Christ is definitely very interesting. His purpose was writing to a man in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We see that he was writing to a guy by the name of Theophilus. And he is writing so that Theophilus would know that what he's writing about, it has eyewitness accounts, and that it truly happened, that it was things that you can trust in, that it's written in a consecutive order. And the end of verse 4 of Luke chapter 1 says, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. So this was an account of Jesus' life, an eyewitness account. As Luke interviewed different people, talked to different people, he knew the events that took place. And here we have an eyewitness account of the burial of Jesus Christ. This is the account of Jesus' funeral. And it could be argued very convincingly by anyone that Jesus is the most controversial, most powerful figure to ever walk the earth. And what's amazing about Jesus is that at his funeral, there was probably a handful of people that were there. Most of the time you expect a huge funeral at a very influential person's life. But at Jesus' funeral, there was only a scattering of people. So let's take a look. Let's read the passage again. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Verse 52. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was the preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. Verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Verse 56. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commands. And I'm gonna just give you a little taste of 24 verse 1, okay? So follow along with me. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. We're gonna kind of cover that just a little bit. I'm gonna creep into Scott's territory for next week. But the main idea of this passage, the main thing that if you walk away with one thing today, this is the truth I want you to get. I don't have an outline that I want you to fill in the blanks today. I just have this one theme that I want you to get, and that is there's no cost too great to honor Christ. There's no cost too great to honor Christ. The main theme of this passage serves as details by which the resurrection would be believed. If we didn't know what happened to the body of Christ, how could we know there was actually a resurrection? And this is a narrative portion of Scripture in which I struggle to see like rising action and a climax other than just a general tone of sadness overall. The ultimate climax of this narrative is going to come next week, in which Jesus rises from the dead. But this serves as part of the rising action of what will take place. There are many lessons for us here today. And the key one, I believe, is that honoring Christ, no matter the circumstance or cost, is absolutely worth it. But let's take a step back for a minute and remember who Jesus was. Remember that he was God's son. He was perfectly in submission to his father. And he made the worst trade imaginable, the worst trade ever to take place in history. He traded a perfect place in heaven with eternal fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit to be born as a baby wrapped in human flesh. And then not only to be humiliated in putting on the limits of human flesh, but to be extremely humiliated in his death. He died for the very people that put him to death. There was no decency upon the cross. He was bloodied and bruised. And a crown of thorns, a mocking crown of thorns, was hung upon his head. There was no glory in the type of death that Jesus received. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, we see an interesting prophecy about the life of Jesus Christ. It says, his grave was assigned with wicked men, or how he died was with wicked men upon a criminal's death, really. The next portion of the verse says, yet he was with a rich man in his death. And today we see that prophecy fulfilled in these verses as Joseph takes and buries him in a tomb never, ever used because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit on his mouth. It's as if in these moments after Christ on the cross bowed his head and cried the famous words, it is finished. And he passed away. He died. That God lifted up his head and said, my son who bore all of my wrath for sinners will now no longer be shamed. He will now no longer be mocked. Every mocker at the cross would one day bow the knee to this king which they crucified, but no more will he be mocked. He will be buried in the best tomb because he's worthy of the best. My son will no longer be mocked. And so God set in motion a crazy plan that humans would never create to have a rich man bury the body of Jesus Christ with honor instead of dishonor normally associated with a criminal's death. So we have this man, Joseph, who enters the scene, Joseph of Arimathea, not Jesus's father, but a different Joseph. And I'm going to call him the not so secret disciple, because he comes out of secret at exactly the right time, or maybe what could be argued is exactly the wrong time. It seems like God always saves this group of people that when you think things couldn't get any darker, God raises up somebody to glorify himself, to honor himself. And that's what we have here in this passage. We have Joseph honoring Jesus Christ. I think that I probably could have talked Joseph out of coming out as a disciple of Jesus Christ in these moments. I probably would have given him very convincing arguments about, hey, you know, he just died. That's not a very good time to be somebody's disciple. All of your buddies in the council, they were the ones